In the 115th Psalm, the psalmist says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. This psalm celebrates the glory of the living God. It celebrates the difference between the living God and the false idols of those who participate in pagan worship. There's an ancient apocryphal story among the Jews about the prophet Daniel and an experience in his life where he was called upon to affirm the reality of the living God. It was during the time, supposedly, when Cyrus was the king of Persia. And Cyrus and Daniel were friends. And Daniel was a trusted advisor of King Cyrus. During those days, the Persians worshipped a god named Bel. Some scholars think that this is a form of the name of the false god Baal. But in this instance, it was Bel. This pagan god was served by 70 priests and their families, perhaps as many as 150 people. Even though the whole culture around them was focused on this pagan god, Daniel still maintained his devotion to the living God and still continued to worship the one true God. One day, Cyrus asked Daniel, "Why don't you worship Baal like everyone else does?" Daniel responded by saying, "I do not revere idols made with human hands. I worship the living God, the one who made the heavens and the earth." Cyrus was offended by Daniel's response. And so he said, "How can you say that Baal is not a living God? You see, every day they brought 12 bushels of wheat, 40 sheep, and 50 gallons of wine into the temple of Baal. And they put all of that stuff on tables at the feet of this huge idol of the false god Baal. Once that food was placed in the temple, the door was locked, and every day when people came back to the temple the next morning, all the food was gone. They were just absolutely amazed at how much Baal could eat, but it proved that he was a living God. Daniel told the king, "Baal is not a living God. He's just a statue made of clay that's been covered in bronze. He's never eaten anything, and he's never drunk anything." Well, this made Cyrus angry. And so Cyrus said, "Well, we're going to prove it once and for all." And he told the priests that served the god Baal to devise a test. And so they came up with a test. They said, we'll prove it. We'll prove that Bel is eating all of this food. And Cyrus said, well, that's fine. You prove it. And if you prove it, Daniel will be put to death. But if you fail to prove that Bel is a living god, you will be put to death. So the next day, everybody came to the temple. And as the food was brought in, 12 bushels of wheat, 40 sheep, 50 gallons of wine put in there. The priest then stepped aside and said, we're going to lock the door. And if Bel consumes the food, then we'll know that he is a living god. So Daniel said, well, that'll be fine. Just go ahead and do that. But what I would prefer is that you allow the king and I to stay behind just to check and make sure everything's okay. And then let the king seal the door. The priest of Bel, confident, said, sure, we'll do it. And so they withdrew from the temple. Daniel had his servants come in and sprinkle ashes all over the floor as they backed their way to the door. And then they also left the temple. The door was closed, locked, and the king put his seal on the door. As the story goes, the next morning, the seal was broken. They opened the door, and Cyrus said with great enthusiasm and excitement, Bel is a living god, because all the food was gone. And while he was saying this with great enthusiasm, Daniel was standing next to him laughing. And so finally, before they let anybody go into the temple, Daniel took the king to the door and showed him inside where there were footprints of men, women, and children all over the place in those ashes. The king was incensed. He called the priests of Bel to him, and they finally were forced to admit that there was a passageway underneath that table in the temple. And every night after the food was left there, they and their wives and their children would move that table and come out and take the food, and that's what they would eat to sustain themselves. And so King Cyrus, having been shown that Bel was not a living god, put those priests and their families to death. He gave the statue of Bel to Daniel, who had it destroyed and then had the temple knocked to the ground. The significance of that story in the history of the Jewish people was to remind them all the while that they served a living God. And that's something important for us to affirm in our lives today. There's a lot of talk about the existence of God. Philosophers have tried to prove the existence of God, and some of their proofs are very convincing. But even if someone is able to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt the existence of God, it really doesn't mean anything. There are all kinds of things that exist. That statue of the false god Bel existed. It could be seen. It could be touched. It could be worshipped, even though it was false worship. It's not enough to affirm that God exists. We have to understand that we worship and serve a God who lives. We are children of the living God. The prophets considered this so important that there are three times when different prophets compared the living God with the dead false idols. In Jeremiah 10, 1 through 5, the scripture says, "Do not act like other nations who try to read their future in the stars. Do not be afraid of their predictions, even though other nations are terrified by them. Their ways are futile and foolish. They cut down a tree. A craftsman carves an idol. They decorate it with gold and silver and then fasten it securely with a hammer and nails so it won't fall over. Their gods are like helpless scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak, and they need to be carried because they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of such gods, for they can neither harm you nor do you any good." Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 44, says, "How foolish are those who manufacture idols. These prize objects are really worthless. People who worship idols don't know this, so they are all put to shame. Who but a fool would make his own god, an idol that cannot help him one bit? All who worship idols will be disgraced along with all these craftsmen, mere humans who claim they can make a god. They may all stand together, but they will all stand in terror and shame. The blacksmith stands at his forge to make a sharp tool, pounding and shaping it with all his might. His work makes him hungry and weak. It makes him thirsty and faint. Then the woodcarver measures a block of wood and draws patterns on it. He works with chisel and plane and carves it into a human figure. He gives it human beauty and puts it in a little shrine. He cuts down cedars. He selects the cypress and the oak. He plants the pine in the forest to be nourished by the rain. Then he uses part of the wood to make a fire. With it he warms himself and bakes his bread. Then, yes, it's true, he takes the rest of it and makes himself a god to worship. He makes an idol and bows down in front of it. He burns part of the tree to roast his meat and to keep himself warm. He says, "Ah, the fire feels good." Then he takes what's left and makes his god a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. "Rescue me," he says. "You are my God." And then finally in Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk says, "What good is an idol carved by man or cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust in your own creation, a God that can't even talk. What sorrow awaits you who say to wooden idols, 'Wake up and save us.' To speechless stone images you say, 'Rise up and teach us.' Can an idol tell you what to do? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside." You see, it's crucial for us to remember that we worship a living God. Our God lives. He does not merely exist. We may say that we believe in the existence of God and think that we're making some great statement of faith. But in the second chapter of James, in verse 19, James says, "You believe in one God." That's great. "The demons believe also, and they tremble." He could just as easily have been saying, "You believe that God exists. Good for you. Even the devil believes that." It's not enough to believe simply that God exists. We have to affirm the fact that God lives, and that's important to us. Here are some of the reasons that it's important to us. I think, first of all, the fact that God lives means that God is active. That means that God is busy. He's doing things. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, Isaiah says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding." You see, he never gets weak. He never gets weary. In Psalm 121, verses 3 through 4, the psalmist says, He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over Israel will never slumber or sleep. What the psalmist and what the prophet are affirming for us there is that because God is living, he's always active, he's always busy, he's always aware. You all have seen people and know people who, whenever they get still, they nod off to sleep. You know, maybe they're watching TV. Maybe they're listening to a sermon. But whenever they get still, they go to sleep. And usually it's in a time when they're not active. When I was a boy growing up, my grandfather would fall asleep whenever he got still, even if we were all sitting there in the middle of a conversation. And whenever he would nod off to sleep, sometimes even snoring a little bit, we would laugh and make fun of him. And as we were commenting on the fact that my grandfather was there sleeping while all the family was gathered together without opening his eyes, he would say, "I can hear every word you say." Well, I was a kid. I was gullible. I wasn't to the point yet where I would drop off when I was sitting in front of the TV. I assumed that meant he was always aware of what was happening, and we better be careful. But one day when this happened, my aunt was saying, "There he goes again, asleep, while everybody else is in the room carrying on a conversation." My grandfather said, "I can hear every word you say." And so my aunt said, "Well, then tell us what we've been saying." He opened one eye and he said, "Well, I could do that, but that'd be a little repetitive, wouldn't it?" And with those words, we understood that when he got still, he really did go to sleep. But God's not like that. He's active all the time. He's always aware. He's always at work. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is always working, and so am I." We need never think that somehow we escape God's notice or care, because he's always on the job, always active. But it's important for us to also realize that in addition to being active, God is also interactive because he lives. A second thing that we can affirm about the living God is that the fact that God lives means that God interacts with us. He's not just active, he's interactive. That means he hears us when we call to him. He speaks to us when we take the time to listen. That's one of the things that all of these scriptures about these false gods as opposed to the living God had to say. They don't listen, they don't speak. In 1 Kings chapter 18, there's a great story about the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. At issue was whether one god or the other was the true God. And the prophets of Baal got the chance to go first. They put a sacrifice on the altar. They screamed and hollered and cut themselves and danced and did everything they could to get Baal's attention, to have him answer by fire and burn up their sacrifice. Nothing happened. Elijah just stood back making fun of him. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe he's just hard of hearing. Yell louder. And when they would yell louder, still nothing happened. Finally, it was Elijah's turn, and he just said a simple prayer to God. God heard him, and God responded, proving that God hears us. God interacts with us. God responds to us. The one who created us cares about us. He listens to us. He responds to us. He calls us through Jesus Christ into an interactive relationship with him. That's why it's so important for us to move beyond this intellectual exercise of simply affirming the existence of God, to saying that our God is living. He lives, and because he lives, we can have a personal relationship with Him. And there's one final promise that I want to bring to your attention today, and that is that the fact that God lives means we live also. One immutable fact is that only living things can create living things. Think about it. Can a rock make a person or an animal or a tree? No. It takes a living thing to make possible the life of another living thing. And because God is a living God, that means He gives us life. Not just life for this time on earth, but life like His, eternal life. In John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus said, "Because I live, you also will live." Our living God, the one who created us and breathed into us the breath of life, made it possible for us not just to exist but to live, has also offered to us His kind of life, eternal life. And that's what happens when we present ourselves before Him, the living God. If we're willing to move beyond simply acknowledging His existence to affirming that He lives not only among us, but within us, He will make us His own. We can argue the existence of God. We can even prove its reality without seeing any significant change take place in our lives. But when we affirm the fact that God lives, and that we are children of the living God, when we place our hand in His, His life becomes ours. And that makes all the difference. We pray with me. Father, we thank You that You live, and that because You live, we live. We thank You that You live, and that because You live, You hear us, You respond to us, You speak to us. We thank You, Father, that You live. And that because You live, You are always at work. In us, around us, and through us. Help us to put our hand in Yours, the living God, and in so doing, have life through Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.